Morning, everybody. Today's reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14, right through chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, to the completion of chapter 5. It's entitled, Jesus, the Great High Priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God on high the high priest in order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. Hebrews chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4. Father, we are desperate for your Holy Spirit's help as we work through this great letter to the Hebrews, this great sermon to these drifting believers. Will you preach to us your word today? Prevent us from drifting away. Prevent us from slipping away from the truth. Prevent us from forgetting who you are and what you've done for us. Help us to see our Lord Jesus as he reigns in glory. Help us to see him as Hebrews presents him to us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but you know the week before payday? Anyone experienced that week before payday? Yeah? So it was the week before payday, and I'm getting ready to go to a function. And it's one of these functions where you've got to pay for your own drinks and stuff like that, you know. And it's not quite in the budget. You know what I mean? And bread's not quite in the budget in the last week of before payday. And anyway, I'm getting dressed and getting ready to go to the function. And I go to my closet and I put my jacket on like this. And I'm getting dressed and I'm thinking, well, you know, the Lord will provide for us. And you know what you always do when you put your jacket on? You know, you just check you got your business cards. And then I put my hand in my pocket like this, and I pulled out this stash of cash like this. It's still there. No, it's a different stash, I promise you. But it was a real surprise. And I'd stashed it away months before and forgotten about it. It was quite a lot of money. By the way, I do the same thing with chocolate. There's old chocolates all over the house. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. It's all over the house. Every now and again, I'd find this bar one or something, and I'd say, oh, right. Hoping it's all white. But it was a wonderful surprise. There was a little treasure that I'd stashed away that I'd forgotten all about. And at the opportune moment, I was reminded of it. Now, let me tell you, that is what Hebrews is doing to these believers in the first century. They are forgetting what they have stashed away, if you like, treasure in heaven. They're forgetting about it. And Hebrews is writing to them saying, hey, hang on a minute. You're drifting away because you're forgetting what you've got in Jesus. Now, here's the interesting thing. The great thing that he wants them to see, the great treasure that he wants them to see, is that what they have in Jesus is the fact that he is their great high priest. Yeah, you see, that's the reaction of most people in the 21st century. Okay, all right. And yet Hebrews takes from chapter 5 to chapter 10 to tell them about just how amazing it is that they have a great high priest. Because they need to be reminded of it. Because they so easily forget. Now, why is it that this is the great theme of Hebrews? This priesthood of Jesus. Why is that so important? Well, you and I will have to follow from chapter 5 to chapter 10 and discover that. You're not going to get it all one Sunday morning. That's why you need to keep coming back. But as we come into chapter 5, you must be anchored in this. That the great theme of Hebrews is the high priesthood of Jesus. The great theme of Hebrews is the high priesthood of Jesus. You must not miss that. And this little piece at the end of chapter 4 is really the turning point or the swivel point. And the key verse, as I've said before, to the entire letter. Chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, or literally, let us hold fast to our confession. That's the key verse to this entire book. And the key verse says, we have a great high priest. And the motivation for knowing that leads you to holding ever firmly to the faith that you've professed in Jesus. So it's important. It's important because that's the motivation he uses to call you to hold on to your faith in Jesus, which means we need to understand what this whole high priesthood of Jesus is all about and why it motivates us not to fall away. Now, we're going to be unpacking this over the next few weeks from chapter 5 to chapter 10 as we lead up to Easter. And I'm going to start right at the beginning, assuming nothing. Do you know what a priest is? What is a priest? Lots of people have different ideas about a priest. But the priest in Bible terms played a very significant role in the Hebrew religion. Why? Because God had to demonstrate in a visible way that he is holy, unapproachable. You can't just walk up to him and go, how's it, like your chummy at work. Because God is holy, without sin. And the priest was a group of people that God designated who could be the go-betweens between sinful human beings like us and a holy God. And particularly, of course, the high priest. But a priest really means, in the Hebrew, do you have the Hebrew and the Greek up here? Yeah, so, oh, it's small. But a priest in Hebrew is Kohen. So if you ever meet a Jewish guy called Kohen, ask him for sacrifice on your behalf. In Greek, it's hieros. In Latin, it's sacerdote or sacerdote. Have you heard of that word, sacerdotal? Out of all of those priests who were set aside to mediate between God and man, they had their most important function was to offer sacrifice. To offer sacrifice on behalf of sinners so that they could have relationship with a holy God. They were the go-betweens. They were the mediators. And the high priest particularly was one person appointed by God who could go into the most holy place in the temple and offer the sacrifice. Once a year only he was allowed into that room to offer a blood sacrifice on behalf of the sin of the people and himself. And that priest was called Hagadol, or Hakohen Hagadol, the great high priest, or the high priest. In Greek, Archiris. That's all a bit higgledy there. Very interesting. In the Latin translation, the Latin translation for high priest is pontifex. Heard of that word before? They call the Pope that. Pontifex. You know what pontifex means in Latin? Bridge builder. Bridge builder. You know what the book of Hebrews says your bridge builder is? Not a priest here on earth, or a pope, or a cardinal, or a bishop. Your pontifex is Jesus. Your bridge builder is Jesus. He is the great bridge builder between us and God. And that is why Hebrews spends such a lot of time showing you just who he is. I want you to just see two things this morning about Jesus the high priest. First of all, that he is our supreme high priest. Our supreme high priest. It's very important to understand that the position of a high priest was the divine appointment. God chose his high priest from Aaron, who was Moses' brother, the very first go-between. God chose his high priest. Every high priest, verse 1 of chapter 5, is taken from among men and appointed in service to God for the people, to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Verse 4, no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. Aaron is the first high priest and his sons ever after. The priesthood is given by God. It's God appointed by divine appointment. Verse 5, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father, from Psalm 2, verse 7. See, there's a notable divine appointment as God appoints Jesus into this high priestly position, but not as a servant like Aaron, but as Son of God himself. By the way, that tells you something about the Godhead. Ultimately, all of the offices that God gives to people, prophet, priest, and king, all of those ultimately find their fullness in the Godhead. Find their fullness in the second person of the Trinity, who is Jesus Christ. The priesthood ultimately rests with Jesus. The kingship, not with David, ultimately, but with Jesus. Prophecy, as we see in Hebrews 1 verse 1, the word of God ultimately comes not through men, but through Jesus. And in the end, these Aaronic high priests, Aaron and his sons, they are substitutes for a priesthood that ultimately only Jesus himself can fulfill. They are just substitutes standing in, as you will learn in the next few weeks. It is a divine appointment and is an eternal appointment, not a temporary one like Aaron. Jesus' priestly role is permanent, verse 6 of chapter 5. He says in another place, you are priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, or however you want to pronounce it. It's probably Melchizedek in the Hebrew. From Psalm 110. The priesthood of Jesus has an eternal function. You are priest forever, verse 6 says. Verse 9, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek, or Melchizedek. It's an eternal position. And not in the line of Aaron, who were temporary priests, but in the line of Melchizedek. Now, Hebrews is very clever here. It's a great preacher, Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews, or the preacher of Hebrews, great preacher. He puts little seeds in there to make you think, what's that all about? And then he won't come back to it for a little while, just to keep you hanging. Well, you're just going to have to keep hanging for a couple of weeks, because this is just the teaser trailer about Melchizedek. You'll hear more about him when we get to chapter 7. The point here is that Jesus' priesthood is permanent. The permanent priesthood of Jesus has implications. It means that the way to heaven is set. The way to heaven is set for everybody. God has provided the way. God hasn't laid on for you and I a smorgasbord of religions to choose from as a way to go to heaven. He's not some sort of personality disorder God who who creates contradictory religions that everybody must choose from, and then ultimately all get to the same place. No. God has provided a permanent way to heaven
through the priesthood of Jesus.
It's not a buffet of religions that you can choose from it and you all get a nice meal and get to the end. No. There is a way that is set through the permanent priesthood of heaven, bridging the gap between sinners like us and a holy God who desires to save sinners. You know what that means? You know what the implications of that means? It's actually wonderful implications. It means that the door is open for everyone. The door is open for everyone to come to Jesus. There's no racial divisions in heaven. There are no cultural divisions or exclusions in heaven. There are no religious background exceptions in heaven. The permanent priesthood of Jesus means that there is no sin too great, there is no age too late, there is no failure too terrible to exclude you from crossing that bridge through faith in Jesus Christ into glory. The permanent priesthood of Jesus is a glorious thing, which means the way is open for everyone to enter heaven through faith in Jesus. When Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, that's not exclusive. That is opening the door for everyone to turn from their sin and come to faith in Jesus Christ and know eternal life. It's a wonderful thing, the priesthood of Jesus. Everyone in the world can come to God through faith in Jesus, which means we need to tell everyone. And the presiding bishop has only asked you to tell 500. You just have to tell 500. We'll start with that. But everyone can come to Jesus. Therefore, everyone should know about him. Everyone should know about him. Jesus' appointment is permanent, and it's a divine appointment. God himself has made the bridge between us and himself. I want you to see, secondly, about our high priest. He's not just our supreme high priest. He is our sympathetic high priest. He's our sympathetic high priest. Look again at verse 15 of chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tested or tempted, it's the same word in the Greek, in every way, just as we were, yet was without sin. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Sympathize is one of those words in English which is the same word in Greek. There's a few. So sympathize in your Greek Bible is sympatheo. It's where we get sympathize from. There you go. You know a Greek word. Isn't that amazing? I'll teach you a few more. You'd be surprised how many are in English. But that word sympatheo is often used to refer to a mother's compassion for her child. If you're a mother, your child, you'll give your life for that child. That child is, you've got more compassion for that child than anything else. So many husbands think. But that child, you've got great compassion for that child. That's the picture here. It's also used in some Greek manuscripts about brotherly affection for one another. That kind of sympathy for some other person that's struggling or suffering. That's the word then sympathize. What makes Jesus able to sympathize with our weakness? It's ultimately because he is human and he took on our weakness. You see, the divine Son of God is not an angel, as we see in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He's not an alien. He's not some heavenly being that looks upon us in this puzzled way, thinking, I wonder what it's like to be a human. They all look like ants. God is watching us from a distance. No, it's not any of that. The humanity of Jesus is a true humanity. He is fully human in every way, understanding all our weaknesses and failings, because he was one of us. He is one of us. He is fully human. That's why when it says here of the high priest that his humanity was important, verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 5, taken from among men, appointed by God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins, verse 2, he's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he is also subject to weakness. You see, it was the humanity of the high priest that was meant to give him this compassion for the people of God, fellow sinners. His own weaknesses should help him to understand the weaknesses of others and prevent him from becoming this high-handed religious hypocrite. Unfortunately, it didn't work. And like every other religion in the world, it turns into the status or this ladder where you climb the ladder and you go from sort of lowly church attendee to deacon and priest or whatever and bishop. And the very opposite of what was meant to happen happens. And often with those high priests, it became a status. Somewhere for them to look down on the weaker mortals. Where in actual fact, the high priest was supposed to identify with people because he was a fellow sinner. A fellow human with all the weaknesses. My daughter and I went to do the park run yesterday. The park run is a great thing to do. You run 5 kilometers with people. It's great fun and exciting. But as we were coming to the end of the park run, there was a well-meaning preacher standing on a wall with a megaphone, shouting at us all and telling us we were going to hell. And the sad thing is, he had such horrible condemnation in his voice without an ounce of grace. And so as people came running past him, he just shouted at them, "You women that are dressed like men, you're going to hell. God hates you. You people that are running around fornicating, God, you're going to hell. God hates you." He stood there like the high priest, pouring condemnation on everybody else, without an ounce of hope or grace. Jesse and I prayed against him, that the Lord would prevent his words from turning people away from Jesus, the Savior. In my sinful nature, I wanted to stone him. If you're going to preach about Jesus, you need to preach about Jesus, the great high priest, who opens the door for lost sinners to find salvation. That's what you need to be preaching about. And the high priest himself should have identified with the humanity of fellow sinners. That's why, because he is a fellow sinner, verse 3, he must make a sin offering for himself as well as for all of the people. And there is the shortfall of the high priest. He can only make sin offerings for himself and other people. He can't offer himself on their behalf. He can't do it because he himself is a sinner. He can't do it. But Jesus' sacrifice is effective because his own sinless life is given on our behalf. And that's what's going to be unpacked from chapter 5 to chapter 10. But just see what aspect of it is brought out here in verse 7. This aspect of Jesus' full humanity and his weakness. Look at verse 7 of chapter 5. During the day of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who would save him from death. But he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. See what he's saying here? There's something about Jesus' humanity that forms part of God's purpose in bringing him to be that person who is the perfect high priest for us. Now, don't get this wrong. Lots of people misunderstand this. What does this mean that he learned obedience from what he suffered in verse 8? Does that mean that he wasn't obedient before? Does that mean that he was sinful and then he had to learn not to be sinful? Did he have to suffer a punishment for his sins first before he could pay the price for ours? Is that what it's saying? No, it can't be, because look at verse 15 of chapter 4, which we just read. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested or tempted in every way, yet was without sin. It can't be saying Jesus was a sinner that needed to be punished and perfected. The whole context doesn't speak of that. The whole context is actually speaking of Jesus experiencing the suffering of fellow human beings in its fullness. So when he learned about it, it means that he experienced it. That's what the Greek is referring to. That he discovers it as a fully human being. And of course, it's very clearly referencing Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the Lord. Remember Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus prayed, where he says to his fellow disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch for me." You see how he's talking about his weakness. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus experienced the emotions that we experience. He experienced the fear of death that we experience. He experienced the struggles and sufferings that come with being a human being in this fallen, broken world. He experienced that. And he experienced the temptation. He experienced that temptation to escape it. It's very true what it says there, that Jesus has been tempted and tested in every way, just as we were, probably more. I mean, think about this. Think about the suffering that Jesus endured compared to yours. Think about the temptation to give into sin. Do you understand this? Sin is not the problem. Sin is the fun part. Have you noticed? Sin is the fun part. That's the pleasurable part. The pleasures of sin are fleeting, but they're still pleasures. Where's the suffering? The suffering is in resisting the temptation to sin. Ask an addict. Ask an addict. Where's the suffering? Is it in taking the drugs? Or is it in resisting the temptation to take them? It's in resisting the temptation, you see. And you know what? You and I, we will never experience the fullness of suffering because we do not resist the temptation to sin to its fullest extent. But Jesus did. You want to talk about suffering? Look to Jesus. He resisted temptation and testing to its fullest extent. That's suffering. We don't even get to the cross yet. And that's why this perfection, this process, is part of the credibility of Jesus being our great high priest. Because he showed perfect obedience to God's will, experiencing what it means to be obedient through the pain of temptation as a fully human being and not giving into sin. And ultimately, the suffering of Jesus was in resisting sin and going perfect to the cross and then enduring the wrath of God upon our sin, upon him for our sin. That's the ultimate suffering. And that is what Jesus, our high priest, has accomplished for us. And that's why it's such a magnificent thing to know that Jesus is our great high priest, our eternal bridge builder. Do you remember the old gospel? I remember this when I was a teenager. People used to hand out these tracts to me at school. The old gospel presentation, Steps to Life or something, I think it was called. And that the drawing would always be, this gap with this chasm. And then you're standing on the one side and God's on the other. That really is what it's like. Because sin has separated us from God. There is an eternal gap between us. Hell stands between us and God because of our sin. And then they tell you that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins and provided that bridge away across this chasm of our sin to God. Now, in every illustration has limitations. But in the sense that Jesus' great high priestly act is that bridge, that is true. That is the bridge that Jesus has built for us. But of course, you need to cross that bridge. That's faith. That's you putting your faith, not in what you've done to get to God, because you won't. You'll fall down the hole. But in what God has done for you in Jesus. That is stepping out and trusting him by faith alone. That is what you do. And that's what the great high priest provides for you. And like the forgotten treasure in your pocket, Hebrews says to you, don't forget this. Don't forget this, Christian. You see, you forget this because you get caught up in other churchy things. You get caught up in other ministry things and business things and distractions. Hebrews says, don't forget what Jesus has done for you. This is what it means for him to be your great high priest. He is your eternal bridge builder who has bridged the gap between you and God. Therefore, what do you do about it? Verse 16, chapter 4. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help at the proper time or in our time of need. Chapter 4, verse 16. You know what that's saying? Make use of your privilege. Spend the money. Use the grace that God has given you. You know, I see this a lot. I meet people that say, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian, but I can't pray. I can't serve Jesus. I've messed up too much. I've done too many things wrong. I'm still doing things wrong. I shouldn't really be, you know, praying to Jesus, and I shouldn't be reading my Bible. I've done too many things wrong. You know what I say to that person? Don't be so selfish and proud. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about what Jesus has done for you. The bridge is for sinners. The bridge is for failures. The bridge is for people that have screwed up, that have messed up, that have done things you wouldn't dare mention to me right now in this room. That's what the bridge is for. The bridge is for sinners like us. And because it's all that Jesus has done for you, you can come boldly. Don't listen to the devil's accusations. Oh, you're too wicked to come to Jesus. Oh, you're too sinful to pray. You should be ashamed of yourself. You shouldn't even walk into church on a Sunday. Church is for sinners. Church is for failures. Church is for people who are weak and broken, who give into temptation far too much and do the right thing far too little. Step on the bridge. Step on the bridge. He has made the way, not you. So trust in Him. Now, I've got much more to say about this. But as Hebrews says, we're too slow to learn. I've got to come back again next week. Alistair will have to come back again next week. Come back and learn more. But here's what I want you to do today. Dear fellow sinner, step on the bridge. Step on the bridge. Let's pray. Have you stepped on that bridge yet that Jesus has provided? Why have you been putting it off? Come today. Come boldly today. Come bring your sin and lay it at His feet and step across that bridge. You can even begin by saying this prayer to Him right now. Say, Jesus, I know I'm the sinner. There is no way for me to be saved, but only for what You have done for me. So I turn from my sin, and I turn and trust in You as my Lord, as my God, as my Savior. Oh, Father, don't ever let us forget just what it means to have a great high priest, the bridge builder between sinful men and women and a holy God. May we look to Him, our hope, our joy, our eternal future. And we pray it in Jesus' great name. Amen. And don't forget, if you prayed that prayer, please don't keep quiet about it. Come and speak to me. I'll give you one of my cards. Not one of these ones. And I want to send you something if you have prayed that prayer, and we want to follow up with you so that we can keep following our great high priest Jesus.